In order for something to be truly memorable, in order for something to be truly life-changing, you can't just hear about it. You need to experience it. There needs to be something in you that has participated. You know, in church circles, you know, why do we come to an altar to pray? Well, there's nothing magical about this strip of wood at the front of the stage, but there's the act of participating, of getting out of your seat and walking forward and kneeling down. You did something. It's not that God needs you to do something a lot of times in order for Him to work, but because you did something, you can look back on it and say, you know what, I did what God was leading me to do. I participated. I agreed. I took a step out. I experienced something. And the idea of experiencing things as opposed to just hearing about them, there's something just completely different in the way that it affects you on the inner man. The prophet Isaiah had one of those experiences, and we're going to read about it this morning, and we're going to talk about the idea of being in the presence of God. You know, last week we talked at length about being in a wilderness, being in the dry place, being out and about in a season of life where something's being worked on. And we said that God is ever present with us, but sometimes it doesn't seem that way. When you're in the wilderness place, it may seem like God's a million miles away from you, but He's not. If you're His child, He's right there with you. He's just being silent and letting the lesson be learned. Well, there's the exact opposite of that. There is experiencing the presence of God, and the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, experiences that. He says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew, and one cried to another and said, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim Zevaot, whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Hineni, here am I, send me. Isaiah had an experience. One presumes that he was probably in a time and attitude of prayer. He was concentrating on the Lord. He was focused not on himself, not on the situations around him, but he was focused on God. And in the midst of this, God grants him a vision of coming into the very presence of God. And look at the elements of what happened here. He saw the Lord, not down low, but high and lifted up. And it says that his train of his robe filled the temple. You know what a train is? If you look at a wedding dress and it's got a big long tail on it, I've seen some that will go halfway back this aisle. But that's the train of the robe. That's the part that trails behind. So, you know, that is part of the presence of the one who's wearing the robe. So it says that that whole thing filled the temple. It was huge. And above the throne, there were seraphim. They're a particular type of angel. Says each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. They weren't being proud, were they? They were being humble. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And they cried to another, holy, holy, holy. They're singing the song of praise to the one who sits on the throne. And the physical sensation that he experienced in this vision was the fact that when the Lord spoke, everything shook. Well, that indicates power, right? If you have a sound of a voice that shakes the building that you're in, it's pretty strong. Sound is vibration, but ultimate sound is ultimate vibration, and everything shakes when God speaks. So let's look at what happened to Isaiah. Immediately when he saw this vision, not only was he awed by what he saw, he was mortified at his condition. Here I am in the presence of the Most Holy God, the Perfect One, in the midst of all of His glory. His kavod, His presence, His glory fills this temple that I'm in. And here I stand, and I'm filthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, and here's a man who'd been serving God, right? He was doing the best he knew how to do, but he realized in that moment that the best he could do did not align with the perfect holiness of the one who he was in the presence of. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he goes on to say, all of my people are in the same or worse condition than I am. And he, at this point, seeing that ultimate holiness and realizing his poverty of spirit, you wonder, is he worried that God's just going to zap him? What's going through his mind at this? But God, knowing the prophet's need, he sends an angel to the altar. And he takes a live coal from it and he brings it and he touches his lips. He sees this in the vision. And he says, look, this has made you clean. The coal from the altar has made you clean. The residue of the sacrifice has made you clean. If we want to fast forward to New Testament times, it's the residue of the sacrifice that Jesus made that makes us clean. Right? The coal from the altar is what Jesus did. So he takes it and he touches it and he says, you're clean. Your iniquity is taken away. Iniquity is like long-term pattern of sin. A sin is a thing. It's an occurrence. It might be an attitude. It might be an action. But when it goes on for a long time, it's an iniquity because it's become part of your personality. So he says, not only is your sin cleansed here, your iniquity is taken away. The mark of your long-term failings has been erased. But then he hears something said. Who will go for me? Who will I send? And immediately, without hesitation, because he is in the presence of the Lord, because he is overwhelmed by everything that has just happened, he said, here I am. I'll go. He didn't know what he was being called to do. He didn't know where he was being called to go, but because of the fact that he had been in the presence of that pure holiness and had been touched by it and cleansed by it, he says, I'm going. Send me. And as we know, God does send the prophet. There's some patterns here, and I'm going to give you some more examples here in just a minute. But the first thing is the experience. Have you ever truly been in your spirit in that place where Isaiah was? Have you ever entered in to the throne room of the Most High? Physically, no, we haven't. But we can do that spiritually. Isaiah, he was having a vision of God. He wasn't tangibly in His presence, but he experienced everything just as though he was, because in his spirit, that's where he was. He had such a desire to get into the presence of God that he, in his vision, experienced what it's like to go into that throne room. It's not about a place. It's not about who's in the room with you. It's about a journey that you take spiritually on the inside. God calls, and you have the opportunity to have an experience with Him. There are some others that have had experiences with God, and we'll talk about them here in just a second. But you have that experience, and then the important thing is not just having the experience. The next important step is, how do you respond to it? We see how Isaiah responded here. And then, after you've had the experience and after you've had the response, what do you do with it? We know from the record that after Isaiah had this experience and he said, here am I, send me, God sent him. And he was faithful to execute everything that God had told him to do. So we've got a pattern here. If you're willing to have an experience with God, God will let you have an experience with Him. And then you have to respond to that experience, and then you have to do something with it, whatever God has told you to do with it. Here's another one of these patterns that we see in Scripture. You know, there's different kinds of experiences that we have with God. Some are transitory. They just happen for a little while. You might come into a meeting and somebody really anointed is speaking or praying for people, and you know you've been in the presence of the Spirit of God moving. You can't really quantify it. You can't tabulate it. You can't check off check marks. But in your inner knower, you know you've been in the presence of God. And that might happen. You know, you can see that from a distance and not be right in the middle of it. And generally speaking, when that happens, as soon as you go out the door, it begins to fade. It doesn't abide. It's a transitory thing. So you can be on the fringes of experiencing God and let it just fritter away when you walk out. But then there's the abiding presence. There is that abiding thing that stays with you. Now, as New Testament believers, Scripture says specifically that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, right? If you are born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So His presence is in you, so therefore there is an abiding presence of God in you if you're a believer. Where is He in your life? Is He on the throne of your life? Or is He locked in the closet in the basement behind the boxes of old Christmas decorations? Where is He? Well, I think I left Him in the living room, but I'm not really sure. My kids cleaned up after that. I don't know. Might be in a garage. Is He on the throne of your life? Or is He stuffed in a box in a closet somewhere? And oh, by the way, it's up to you where the Holy Spirit figures in your life. Do you court the knowledge of His presence? Do you desire to be in His presence? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. And the presence of God, if the presence of God is in you, you can learn to ignore it. Oh, what a dangerous place that is. If you ignore the presence of God, then you are what the New Testament calls trampling on the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that's a real dangerous place if you read the Scripture. You see, we need to get God out of the closet and put Him on the throne where He belongs. So you got this transitory thing and abiding thing. Let me talk to you about a transitory experience. Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to go with Him. And they go up on a mountain. And as they are there on the mountain, something miraculous happens. Jesus is seen not in His physical human body, but in His glorified body. He begins to glow. He begins to shine. And alongside Him are Moses and Elijah. You know, so there's Jesus, and He's flanked by the law on the one side in Moses, and the prophets on the other side in Elijah. Now, God is having a moment of communion with Jesus at this point. And the guys that are there with Him that stop and look at that and see that, they're just totally in awe, and they really don't know what to say, don't know what to do. So somebody has the bright idea. Let's build a shrine to each one of the three of these guys. I just found, actually, that's in Matthew chapter 17. While He was still speaking, it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." King James, I believe, says, "Listen to Him." That's a command, isn't it? You got the law and the prophets, they're in agreement with the Son, but I'm telling you, listen to the Son. Okay? Listen to Him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. I tell you what, if you ever heard the audible voice of God, you'll fall on your face and be greatly afraid. You'll have one of those Isaiah moments when you say, "Woe is me." Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And Jesus goes on to tell them, "Don't tell anybody what you saw." See, they were clued into an inner key, but they didn't know what to do with it. They were in, as Jesus was being transfigured before them, and they're from me to you away from Him, they were in the presence of God. In a manifest way, in a way they'd never seen before. But you look at what happens to them in the rest of their journey. up until the day of Pentecost, it really doesn't, you don't see any real change in the people that saw that vision, that saw that, well, that wasn't a vision, that was an actual fact that happened in front of them. They saw it, and in the moment they experienced it, but after the moment they did. You see, that was transitory. We fast forward, Jesus is crucified, Jesus is resurrected. 50 days later, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells not on them, but in them for the first time, and all of a sudden at that point in time, something's changed. Because you remember when they get called in front of the Sanhedrin? You know, here's all these highly educated religious experts challenging these people, quit teaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, these are uneducated, common people. They're holler rats. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. What they might have been seeing from afar was the presence of the Holy Spirit in these men and didn't know how to process what it was. You see, there was the transitory experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then Pentecost became an abiding experience. In the entirety of the Old Testament, up to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not dwell inside of human beings. He would come upon them. The prophets of old, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. The context of the descriptive word is like, you know, the Holy Spirit was like a garment that covered the prophets of the Old Testament. He was on the outside. He overshadowed them, but now something different after Pentecost. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit isn't a garment on the outside. He's a presence on the inside. But sadly, you know what a lot of us do? We pile a bunch of old garments on top of Him and bury Him. You see, if you're actually, truly, ever in the presence, there's a change. Moses went on the mountain. He stayed on top of the mountain 40 days. And who was on the mountain with him? God. The very manifest presence of God was manifest to Moses on the mountain for 40 days. So Moses comes off the mountain, and what's the first thing the people notice? He's glowing. Think of it like walking into a nuclear reactor room without any shielding, and you know the radiation gets on you, and you come back out, and you'll set off every Geiger counter in 40 miles. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what happened to Moses. He was in the presence of God. He got so much God on him, he couldn't keep it inside. It oozed off of him. Would that the church got so full of God that it oozed out of us. I see a lot of people in here that have raised kids. Your kid's been out in the yard and playing in the creek in the mud, and they come in the house, and you get that squishy, muddy footprint all over the floor. You can tell where they've been, because it oozed off of them and laid there in the floor. Well, that's what Jesus ought to be doing with us. Every place we put a foot, somebody ought to take note, that person has been with God. That person has got the Spirit living on the inside of them. That person is exuding Jesus wherever they go. But what happens if you can get into this manifest presence of God? It will change you. And you won't be able to easily lay it down. Matter of fact, you have to work a little hard to lay it down because it just keep coming back up. It's like one of those kids, you know, ladies, you know, you try to take a personal moment someplace when you've got young kids and the kids are saying, Mom, 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 Mom. The Holy Spirit will do that to you if you listen to Him. Hey, whoa, stop, wait a minute, don't go there. I want you to be here. Don't say that. Don't watch that. Do we listen? Or do we change the channel? A lot of times we change the channel. Well, it's been a long time since you changed the channel like that, isn't it? I just reverted to a rotary control on a television. I'm old. Once I was young, now I'm old. But don't we, though? If the Holy Spirit says something to you and prompts you and you don't want to, don't we turn our receiver off? I don't want to hear that right now. Maybe later. Ask me again when it's convenient. Guess what? God does not care if it's convenient or not. Matter of fact, sometimes I think He likes it when it's inconvenient because it makes you make a choice. You see, if you had to love God and you had no other choice, it has no value. But if you got another choice and you choose God, it has great value. Like if your spouse was the only person that you could conceivably have had a relationship with, it doesn't have much value that you chose them because it was the only option available. But the fact that you chose, all of a sudden, that has great value. He cared enough for me that he picked me out of all of them. You see, that's special, isn't it? Well, guess what? God picked you out of the crowd too. Now, he'd like to pick all of them too, but God is not man. God can have a perfect, intimate, individual relationship with you while he's having it with 10 million other people. He transcends time and space. He can be perfectly focused on you while he's perfectly focused on somebody else over here. I can't do that. I don't know what I'm doing from one minute to the next sometimes. The abiding presence versus the transitory presence is really, really important. And I'm going to take you briefly to John chapter 15. And I'm going to start here at verse 4. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, Jesus very clearly gives his disciples the instruction that you can't just bounce in and out, bounce in and out, bounce in and out. If you want to be productive, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to be all that you can be, you got to stay connected. And just to be clear, right after that, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't bear fruit unless you're connected to me." And that's that abiding presence I'm talking about. So how do you get into the presence of God? How do you get to experience that? Well, let me give you one more example from the New Testament of how somebody did it. I'm in Revelation chapter 1. And beginning at verse 9. Actually, I'm going to read all of verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John has been exiled to a little island offshore, and he's stuck there because he preached the word, because he did what Jesus called him to do. He finds himself exiled on this island because of his testimony of Jesus. And he says in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Let's stop and think about that a minute. How does one get in the Spirit on the Lord's day? When's the Lord's day? Every day. Thank you. Right answer. In this case, though, it was probably the resurrection day, probably the first day of the week. But he was in the Spirit on the... How does one get to be in the Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and it contends with your spirit, which is also in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Your spirit is in you. Your spirit has to yield to the Holy Spirit and be focused solely on God in order to be in the Spirit. Okay, in the capital S Spirit. Okay, we got to kind of get out of the way. Well, how do you get out of the way? You get rid of your distractions. Turn off your phone and put it in the other room. New Testament sometimes speaks of a prayer closet. I'm not necessarily suggesting you get in the closet, but you get someplace where you're not going to be bothered. Get someplace away from, "Mom, Mom, Mom, turn the TV off." Oh, Lord. Get somewhere where you can focus. Not on whether it's too hot or too cold, not on whether the chair's comfortable or uncomfortable, not whether your arthritis hurts. Just get someplace where you can focus all of your thoughts on God. That's where John was that day. And you see what's happened here. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" You see, this whole first part of the book of Revelation is predicated on what happened right here. And it was when the man of God turned everything else off and determined to focus on God, had this experience with God, and then reacted. Because he actually ended up taking pen to paper and writing those. We know that because we got them. We've got the record of what he did, what he sent to those churches. So how do you get in the presence of God? A lot of people would think you get in the presence of God by coming to a church service. And it's possible to get in God's presence that way. It's not like there's no question about it. You can come to a church service, and God can be manifest 2 feet in front of you, and you've got no idea what happened. Because you're not open. You're not focused. You see, we got to turn stuff off and concentrate on God himself. Our spirit has got to be able to be willing to say, I want to commune with the Spirit of God. So it comes down to desire. And then you give him the opportunity, and you can come into the presence. I like to think about it this way. We'll go back to the vision that Isaiah had. Can you imagine yourself coming up the hallway and seeing these great ornate doors in front of you? And they're magnificent in their splendor. And there's almost a glow to them. And the closer you get to it, you almost feel like an electricity or a vibration. In your mind, you can process that there is something very special on the other side of that. And you determine, like Moses determined in the wilderness, to turn aside and see the bush that didn't burn. You determine that you want to experience what's going on in that throne room. And then as you approach the doors, you might wonder how to open them up, but like the women on Resurrection Day, you don't have to, because the doors open not by your effort, but by the one on the other side of the door who wants you to come in. And as those doors begin to open, the vibration gets stronger, the sense of power gets stronger, the glow starts to emanate out of that room. You step inside and you see the one high and lifted up. And like the prophet, I know what my first reaction would be. Fall on my face and say, woe is me. But then like the disciples at the transfiguration, Jesus lifts them up. Because Christian, you're not in the presence of God because of your righteousness. You're not in the presence of God because of your personal holiness or anything you did. You're allowed to come into the presence of God and not be destroyed because of the righteousness of Christ Jesus and what he did. We have put on Christ. His Spirit lives in us. And we are told that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, mind you, but boldly. Because we have a relationship. And as we get lifted up then, we can have that moment of pure communion and intimacy with the Creator of the universe. That's not a formula. That's not, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, check it off. It's a pattern. Almost everything in the New Testament is a pattern of some idea. You know, Jesus says, teach them how to pray. He doesn't say you have to say those exact words. He gave them a pattern. Okay, this is how I come into the presence of God. The tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the New was a pattern of how you approach God. And the goal is to get into the Kadesh HaKodesh, into the Holy of Holies. Get into that place where the presence of God is. That place where the high priest in the Old Testament could only go once a year and then only with blood. And they were so afraid that we might have missed something, they tied a rope around his ankle and put bells on his robe so if the bells quit ringing, they could drag his body out. Christian, you don't have to be afraid. If you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside, you've got an open invitation into the throne room of the King. And not only does he make it possible for you to be there, he wants you to be there. I'm going to say that these altars are open. And maybe something that has been said this morning has stirred something in you. Maybe you realize that you've been pushing the Holy Spirit down someplace in your life. Maybe you realize that there is something missing in you because you've never come to that saving relationship with Christ. And you need to relinquish your will to him and invite him to come in. Maybe there's something you need to do with the Lord. And these altars are open. If you need to do business with God, run, don't walk to the altar. do something that seals your commitment to go with Him.